continuing with our reading together of the scripture, and we are now at Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month they are each to take a lamb for themselves, according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the cloths on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years, to the very day, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised them, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Amen. Exodus 12:5. "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." This passage gives us pause to consider two aspects of what was evident in the manner of bringing sacrifices to the Lord. One deals very basically with our recognition of the character of God. The other focus is on the evident reality of what is inherent in the heart of man in terms of serving the most holy and awesome Lord God. This is a most urgent deliberation because it highlights something that is still very true in the hearts and minds of even those who have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This very moment, A core element of this passage can be in evidence, causing us to defile that which is holy and just and pure in our consideration of God. God, the altogether holy and just and awesome Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who manifests His so great love through every manner of deliverance, told Moses that when the people chose their Passover lambs, those lambs were to be unblemished. They were to be without any defect, because they were to be honoring to the Lord. This indicates the way in which mankind is to consider the Lord God and to bring before Him only the very best of the best. We are to be most honoring and show God supreme reverence as our Savior, our Deliverer, and our Lord. This truth was reiterated in the laws regarding the sacrifices that were to be offered to the most holy Lord God. As we read in Leviticus 1, 2 through 4, concerning the sacrifice of atonement, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." Then, as the priests were being consecrated into their positions of service unto the Lord in presenting the sin offerings for themselves and for the people, we have the following recorded in Leviticus 9, 1 through 4. "Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord shall appear to you." Notice again that to be pleasing to the Lord, the sacrifice had to be without defect. It could not just be one of the calves or the bulls or a ram of the herds and flocks. Each sacrifice had to be free from any defect, or it would not be satisfactory to meet the demands of the holy Lord God. His holiness and His perfection was to be honored with the best and the finest of the herd and the flock. Less than the most excellent of all the animals would never fulfill the obligation that was required. Again, this was reinforced unto the priests and the people concerning the bringing of the offerings before the Lord in Leviticus 22, 18 through 22. "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. And when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. God was very clear and very definite in this requirement of and from the priests and those who brought forth their sacrifices and offerings. Consider what we're told in Deuteronomy 17:1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. It was repugnant and abhorrent to bring less than the very best to the altar of the Lord. There was no leeway in this. There were no extenuating circumstances, no alternative means of honoring God. Only the very best was acceptable, and only the very best would suffice to accomplish that which was required. The entire reality of bringing sacrifices and offerings to God was in order to bless Him and to acknowledge the truth that He saved His people from slavery in Egypt. He was to be remembered and honored and revered and reverenced because He had delivered them by the awesome power of His outstretched hand. Not only that, but He led and sustained them in the wilderness and brought them into the promised land and made them victorious by going before them in battle. To be pleasing to the Lord, it was required that the offering would be free from any defect or blemish or malady. The herd and the flock could not be thinned out with less than the most desirable animals being sacrificed in order to maintain the highest quality of the herd or of the flock. That is man's way of thinking, with the element of practicality replacing honor and reverence. The herdsman and the shepherd might have thought it a waste to give the very best to the Lord while keeping the beast with defects as the breeding stock. However, to please the holiness and to maintain every element of honor unto God, it was the finest and the preeminent animals that were to be sacrificed for the sake of the veneration of God and His commandments. He would accept nothing less, and He expected that the sacrifices would meet the most stringent of examinations and tests for perfection. The people, however, began to hold back the choices of the herds and the flocks, rather offered those animals that were blemished and blind and diseased. In this way, they showed their lack of respect for God and lack of reverence for His holiness and for His perfection. Through the prophet Malachi, God voiced His complete displeasure with the manner of the people's disregard for who He was and what He had done. Malachi 1, 7 and 8. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Notice that the Lord put the onus on the fact that the people were willing to disregard the quality of their offerings and sacrifices to God by using those animals that not even their own leaders would accept. The people had so come to undervalue the work and the honor of God that they were more concerned with what their earthly rulers would think would do to them than how God regarded them. They had forgotten all that God had done. They were simply practicing the ritualistic maintenance of religious traditions, rather than truly seeking to please the Lord God Almighty. The prophet continued to voice the Lord's complete displeasure in verses 11 through 14 of Malachi chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. The reason that it was so imperative that the sacrifices were the very best that the herd and flocks contained was that they represented in type the perfect sacrifice that would be required for the eternal redemption of the people who would trust and believe in the mighty salvation of God. This was only accomplished as Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, gave His life for you and for me, and for all who would call upon His wonderful name. The writer to the Hebrews fully declares this in Hebrews 7, 26 through 28. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Even when the priests were offering the perfect sacrifices from the herds and the flocks, that blood was insufficient to bring about the eternal redemption required by the holiness and the justice of God. It was a sacrament that was required to be repeated over and over and over again. Then, when the people were bringing less than the satisfactory sacrifices to be offered, They made it a mockery and a travesty, revealing what was in their hearts regarding their valuation of what needed to be done before God. They placed no true significance on what God would think about their offerings, and no real attachment to the importance of their sacrifices for sin and atonement. Everything was just a repetitious and ritualistic endeavor to soothe their own conscience by the most expedient and least costly means at their disposal. The most excellent glory of God, however, was evidenced in the sacrifice that He provided for us in the giving of His Son. As is further detailed in Hebrews 9:11-14, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" On the basis of Christ's perfect and holy sacrifice, the Apostle Paul urges us with all clarity and deliberation to hold true to the Lord, and to not take His sacrifice for granted, as did the Israelites of old. We are never to belittle or minimize what God has done for us. Rather, we are to hold His death on the cross for our sacrificial redemption with the greatest of regard. As a result, we are to continually offer ourselves and our hearts unto God for His cleansing and His perfect work to be more and more evidenced in the manner in which we live our lives, now and forevermore. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In all our dealings with the Lord and with one another, we must be of the highest and most excellent echelon, showing forth our estimation of the immeasurable significance and price that it cost God to redeem us unto Himself. We are to give every measure of our heart's assessment of the awesomeness and the worthiness of God to be glorified and to be worshipped and adored and praised for what He has done. As so described by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:17-19, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. If we truly believe that our salvation and our redemption and our sanctification and our atonement are forever in place because of Christ's tremendous sacrifice, then we must never demean or devalue our estimation of God's grace. We must never give Him less than the best of who we are and what we do in the life that He has given us in Jesus Christ. As but one example, our worship and the manner in which we come before Him in worship must always and consistently represent only the very best that we can offer Him. We need to be so utterly unto Him that in every instance of our prayers, our praise, our trust, our thoughts, and our time, He takes priority, and His glory and His honor is our life's desire and purpose. To please Him more is to be the core heartbeat of who we are and what we bring before Him every moment of every day. So be it, and amen.